Join me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I'll be reading in just a few moments, as you see on the screen there. Also in your Bible, verses 12 through 14. The Great Commission of Christianity, found in Matthew 28, 19, states, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." These were Jesus' teachings, and they hold true for the church today. And in short, it says that we as Christians, while we are on our way conducting life, we are to be about the world, sharing the gospel, teaching everything that we have learned from our Lord. That we are to go and to make disciples. We are to be busy. We are to be engaged. We are to be about the Lord's work as we move out, conducting our lives, sharing the gospel, teaching, and calling for observance of the commands. Now, as we turn our attention to the book of Philippians, Paul is sitting in prison as he writes this letter. So an obvious question might be, how is he going to fulfill the commission? How is the gospel going to advance while he is sitting in prison? He was called to be a missionary. He was called to be one who planted churches. We have many churches here that he has planted, but now he finds himself in prison. The people of Philippi, once they heard of Paul's imprisonment, probably had similar questions. Has his work, his mission, his call to build up the church, has it ended? As what God called Paul to do come to an end because he now finds himself in prison? Paul responds to that very question in these verses. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. And again, I direct your attention to verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really happened to advance the gospel." His imprisonment was actually a means by which God is using to do exactly what the commission says. His imprisonment did not impede the gospel. His imprisonment was the avenue. It was the means by which God decreed long, long ago to fulfill the commission. Let that sink in for a moment. That Paul, while he finds himself in prison, bound to a guard. Now this, we believe, is house arrest, so it's not overly cumbersome, but yet he is not free to move about. He is chained to a guard, and those guards take their shifts, so there's a new one every certain time that passes. And he realizes this most critical point, that his work has not come to an end, that God has placed him there for the particular reason of sharing the gospel. Because once these guards learned why he was really there, they became sensitive, some, to his message. Let that sink in for a moment. Here are sinful men who have arrested Paul simply not because he broke any Roman law, not because he broke laws of the land of that day, but because he was of Christ. These men, sinful men, arrested him and placed him in prison. And in the advance of the gospel, and in this statement that Paul gives us, two things have occurred out of his imprisonment. Verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, are much more bold. Two things have occurred. Roman guards, not of the church, Roman guards are now learning of Christ. Were there converts? I imagine so. See, the thing of it is we have to place in our minds that there were some of our brothers and sisters, brothers in this case, a part of the Roman guard, and God had to do what was necessary to get the message to them. I know, put Paul in prison. So not only do these pagans come to an exposure to the gospel, but those who are believers, as verse 14 says, because they've seen Paul and are seeing that work of his in prison and people being changed and affected, they have become more bold in their preaching and in their teaching. Because while they might have thought that Paul's ministry was over, that it was ended, they see it advancing. And so they became emboldened. They became more passionate and began spreading the gospel. Folks, we've seen this time and time again in Scripture. We've seen this time and time again where men's actions, even in their sin, were used by God to advance the gospel. The story of Joseph, we all know it well. His brothers, in their sin, sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph, however, being obedient to God, rose in power, even in prison. Even in prison, Joseph rose to a place where he had care of other prisoners. And then once he was released from prison, found himself to be the second in command of all of Egypt. This is God's decrees coming to pass through sinful men's actions that initiated it. But yet God is glorified. Joseph's famous line, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." We see this in the work of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Sinful men were used to advance the decrees of God. Peter, in his sermon of Acts chapter 2, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him and in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, but you crucified and killed him. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death." The crucifixion of our Lord was brought to pass as a decree from God. And Jesus was obedient to that decree. But God used sinful men and their actions to bring that to pass. There's a theological term used to define these actions. It's called providence. As I've said before, we don't hear that word a lot. But if you go back and read the writings of many of the men who signed our Declaration of Independence, you will hear that word often. You will read that word often. George Washington used the word providence as almost the name of God, and it would have a capital P in much of his writings. The providence of God, from our Westminster Confession, hear these statements. "From all eternity and by the completely wise and holy purpose of his own will, God has freely and unchangeably ordained whatever happens." Folks, this is a huge theological concept that we need to grasp in our minds, that we are God's creation. And even the sinful acts of man, as hard as it is for us to grasp, even the sinful acts of man have been ordained by God and are used ultimately to bring glory to God. From chapter 5 of the Confession, God uses ordinary means to work out his providence day by day. God's providence reveals his almighty power. His providence extends, listen, even to the fall and to other sins of men. These sins are not simply allowed by God, but are bound, ordered, and governed by him in the fullness of his wisdom and power. Here, Paul finds himself being imprisoned by sinful men. Yet this falls within the scope of the providence of God. Because, as I said, he desired his word to be shared in that prison. And see, he used the axe, allowed the axe of man to bring Paul to that place. This is what we saw with Joseph and his brothers. This is what we saw with the murder of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see with Paul in prison. God using men to bring him glory absolutely, but even the sins of mankind to ultimately and eventually bring glory to God. Again, I look at the text here of Philippians. When the guards learned that the only reason Paul was in prison was that he was a Christian, it affected them. And while Paul was in prison, the other believers saw the gospel being preached and saw its evidence and its work, and they became more bold in their preaching. I know some of you, in your challenges that you've gone through, the heartaches, you've seen God work amazingly. You've seen God work in ways that you did not before see. And now you have become bolder. You've become stronger. Even our own sinfulness. I look at my life. As I was reminded a time or two over the years, a very strong-willed, very ambitious, sometimes hard-headed, headstrong. Humility was not first on my list. But over the years, God has used even my sin to bring me to a place of knowing Him and His grace, but also me and my sin. And even in my sin, God is working mightily. And because I've come to that understanding that even though I sin, I am forgiven, and I seek to be sanctified and to be more and more like Christ, I am not beaten. But yet I see God's hand working. I see God's hand working. Bolder? Yes. Marley's passing did that. That was not her sin. It was not my sin. But because of that, became much, much stronger. Some of you in your illnesses and some of you in your heartaches, you've seen and felt and experienced God move you through that. And that has made you stronger. Well, this is all within the scope of God's providence. He ordained all of those actions to get you where you are now. Some of us are better learners than others. Some of us, it takes a little bit more. The lessons might need to be a little bit tougher. But this is the idea that we as Christians must let our minds grasp as much as we possibly can and grow in it more every day. As we conduct our lives, we, yes, are following the Great Commission. We are out sharing the gospel, I pray. But do you realize that your acts every day have been foreordained by God, and He has put you on a path and allowed you to experience some of the experiences you've had to teach you, but to also teach those around you? These guards were affected by Paul being obedient to the ministry while he was sitting in prison. He could have thrown up his hands and thrown his pen and his quills away and said, "I'm done." And not one guard would have been affected. Choices, as we talked about in Sunday school. But Paul knew his place. He knew that God had called him to share the gospel. That's going to be with the folks in Ephesus. It's going to be with the folks in Rome. It's going to be the folks in Colossae. It's going to be with the folks at New Stirling. And it's going to be these Roman guards. We, I pray, would come to the place where we see our life's actions have been ordained by God, and He desires us to be busily about the Great Commission all the time. We find ourselves in challenges. We find ourselves in heartaches and hardships. We could throw up our hands and go, well, I'm done. No. Maybe it's just simply God putting you in a place, whether it's hardship or trial or illness, so that A, you come to Him, but that you might mature and grow through that, seeing ways and means of bringing glory to God, even in the midst of the trial. So the question for us here, application of this text to our lives, where are we? Are we being used to advance the gospel? Ask yourself this question. Are you now conducting your life in a way that would be for the betterment of the gospel in your life and in those around you? Do you see and are you aware of God working in and through your life to bring His decrees to pass? Is there someone, either at work, at school, or at home, that God has put you in their life, and your ministry is to live Christ before them, so that at some point in time, that might be a convert? And it doesn't matter where you are. It may be in your home. It may be in your workplace. It may be in your church. Colossians 1 talks of this providential care, and that we are all bound within God's work. Colossians 1 says, "For by Him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things," and get this part, "and in Him all things hold together." Not some things, not the good things, all things. So am I supposed to revel in my sin so that God's grace expounds more and more? Paul answers that pretty starkly. By no means. But yet do I realize that my sin is a process, or is a part of the process by which God is using to change me, to change you, to affect church, and in all of that bring glory to God. God, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, is always at work. The question for us is this: are we involved in that work? Are we aware of God working? Or are we just simply neutral, saying, not really a part of this? If you're a believer, you can't be neutral. We who are Christians are gifted with the beautiful work of salvation for this purpose. Yes, we were gifted with salvation for the covering of our sins, but that's not the primary. Salvation primarily is to bring glory to God. And primarily, we are to be about that in our lives, always. Does that mean we're perfect? No. By no means. Do we repent of our sins? Always. But even in our sinfulness, God is working and growing and leading. Not accepting, but growing and working in us. This is somewhat challenging to get our minds around. But I pray that our ambition, our desire, is the hymn we're about to sing. It says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, given, set apart, sanctified, to be holy for You, Lord." Amen. Amen.